Good morning. I'm glad to be with you. And we're looking at Psalm 90, the eternity of God. The Word of God, Psalm 90. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of men, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You swept them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismissed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. For all of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70. Or if by reason of strength 80, yet their span is but toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number our days, that we may get a heart of wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? Have pity on your servants. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Let your work be shown to your servants, and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yea, establish the work of our hands." We end the reading of God's word. Please be seated. The thought of eternity is a really hard thing to comprehend. You know, I understand things, a lot of them by experience, and we have no understanding of eternity. Without beginning, without end, there's only one person that can claim that, and of course that's God. And he tries to explain it to us in a way that we can comprehend. He does so by saying, "Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, even you had brought forth the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." He refers to the mountains because mountains are something stable. If you are old enough, and if you're young, you're going to experience as you get older, you go back to places where you grew up. It's not the same. You go back, the playgrounds are smaller than they were when you actually played there. It doesn't take as long to walk from that old house downtown as it used to take. And of course, part of that is now you're big and you were small, and when you're this tall, looking at things, they appear differently than when you're this tall. But other things change. Businesses go out of business. They change the landscape in places. And there's a lack of stability, and part of you feels that. And it just doesn't feel right that the old places can't be like the old places. So what he talks about are the mountains. The mountains maybe are as close as we can get to something that's eternal, since nothing is eternal except God himself. Because in the space of our lifetime, they don't change. You can go out there and that peak is still that peak. You can go out and climb those climbs you did as a younger person, and they're still there. And that big boulder that you have to get around is still there. And so it's something that gives us a sense of stability. He says, "Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations." And that's the significance of thinking about the eternity of God. He's our dwelling place. He's what gives our life significance. And it's one of the things that doesn't feel right is when we go back and we see the places of our youth and they're not there, it gives me a sense of instability. And I see the truth that the psalm's going to go on and make, that we're here for a brief time. When I was young, being in my 60s seemed a long way away. Being in my 60s, my youth doesn't seem that far away. Your concept of time changes, but God's what gives us stability. Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were born, O thou didst give birth to the earth, to the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Psalm 93 says, thy throne is established from old, thou art from everlasting. We have to remember this. Now, this doctrine's under attack. You know, people like to say, well, God is changing. You know, God is love, and God keeps up with the times. And so what he said way back then isn't the same thing he would say now. And we're supposed to change our morals, change our understanding of God's will, because God is not established from of old, but he is. And he hasn't grown because he's been perfect always. He doesn't learn something new because he knows everything. And he understands everything perfectly. God does not change. He does not change what his word revealed to us. But those ideas come up to us and we're encouraged, and to some degree they can sound attractive. Because it makes God like me. I've changed. So my opinions have changed. I've matured. I understand things better now than I used to understand them. And I hope to continue growing in my understanding of things. And so when somebody comes along and they have some degree of prestige with them and they said, and God does too, we can say, well, now that doesn't sound ridiculous on the face of it, until you stop to think. What does God say about who he is? I'm the one who doesn't change. I'm the one who endures. And his doctrine doesn't change. Now, this helps us understand life in a number of ways. Existential philosophy has been popular, and it says everything's passing away, nothing lasts, so nothing has value. It's only the moment, and so you have to live in the moment. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. You only go around once in life. You have to grab all the gusto you can. You only live once. I saw a meme on that with Snoopy on his doghouse or something. Or no, he's talking to Linus. Anyway, it's one of those Peanuts things. And they said, you only live once. And the other character said, no, you only die once. You live every day. I thought, you know, I think I like that one better. You do only die once. You live every day. And you have lots of opportunities to do something with your life. Death will come, but it comes once. The existentialist likes to say, life has no meaning because of its temporariness. And I suppose if I believe this life is all there is, and when you die, you just cease to exist, I would lean that direction and say, yeah, once you're dead, you're dead. You don't exist. Your being has no purpose that lasts beyond the grave. The psalmist is explaining to us that a life does have purpose beyond the grave. Because we've been created in the image of God, we are not eternal beings. We have a beginning, but we're everlasting beings. We don't have an end. He created our souls to go on and on and on. It can be with him or away from him, but we will continue after this life. God is eternal, and the Bible goes to great lengths to make that point. I'm going to read several passages to you. Psalm 41, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen. Amen. And you might stop to think, why does the psalmist say it's so important? Why is he coming out and repeatedly say God is everlasting? God is eternal. Because that's what gives meaning to everything. That's what gives value to everything. And so Jesus will say, don't, when you pray, don't be like those who go up to the temple and they stand there and they go, you are watching, aren't you? I thank you, God, that I am not as other men, but I tithe and I fast twice a week. And you're thinking a little more highly of me, aren't you? That's the whole purpose of it. And he said, no, when you pray, don't be flamboyant about it. Don't do it in a showy manner. It's not wrong to have public prayers, but you're not supposed to do it like that. He says, rather, you go into your prayer closet and you pray where no one can see you except God. So, well, if nobody sees me except God, what's the value of it? God says, it counts to me. It really matters to me. This is such a practical doctrine. I've helped many, a young mother. They've given birth and they've had very short nights, and their life is hard, and the baby cries a lot more than they wish the baby would cry, and they're not feeling very successful as a parent, and they don't know what to do. And sometimes they come and see me and I say, "Oh, but you're bringing such glory to God." And they say, "What?" I say, "Well, now it's true. That baby cries, and you say, 'Oh, please go to sleep. I can't get up.' And the baby cries again. And you say, 'Okay, honey,' and you drag yourself out of bed, and you get over to the crib, and by the time you're at the crib, you're in mother mode, and you're going, 'Oh, honey, what's wrong? Oh, you're all wet. Come here, mommy, make it fine.' And you do your mother thing. Now, no, there's no news cameras there. I'm not going to write a book about you. But God sees your faithfulness, and it stands in testimony to Him forever and ever and ever. I'm going to love my children more than I love me. I will make sacrifices that I don't want to make, because my Savior made sacrifices He wasn't thrilled about making, but He was willing to do them. And He sees, when nobody else sees, your faithfulness, your sacrifices, the ways you demonstrate your love and faith in Him. And that's going to live on eternally. Now, there's only one person going to see it. And that's God. You see, we pass through time. You know, moment to moment. God is in every moment of time right now. He's back there where Adam is taking a bite. And He's at the end when Christ is descending and the trumpets are sounding, and He's in every moment, and He's eternally in every moment, which is why there's a hell. My wicked deeds against God never go away. Thankfully, I pass away from them, and with a little distance of time, I don't feel quite ashamed of myself. I don't feel quite as guilty. I find it easier to believe His promises of forgiveness and grace. But sometimes when I'm right there and the deed is right next to me, it's hard to believe promises of grace. Now, I've got an advantage a lot of people don't have, and most of you have the same advantage. When Christ looks down on my life, there's gaps, because His blood covers all my sin. When God looks at my life, when God looks at your life, all He sees is the good stuff, because Christ has taken all the bad away. And He makes me completely acceptable to Him. Everything I do for the glory of God will be there forever to bring Him praise. It's not a little thing, because it lasts and lasts and lasts. Understanding the eternity of God is what gives our life meaning. And those young mothers, they had a different attitude. I mean, God cares? Yes, He does. And He knows how much it's costing too. Maybe the rest of the world doesn't. But He knows. And He's pleased with your sacrifices, knowing that their life mattered. Even though it wasn't going smoothly, even though they weren't enjoying themselves much at all right then, took much of the burden away. And they were happy to go on in that season of life. It did pass away. Things did get better. Babies do stop crying. Even colicky ones. Eventually. Though maybe that's a good definition of eternity. If you want to get some idea of what eternity is, live for a couple days with a colicky baby. And you'll have this sense of endless time. And you'll be glad when it stops. Isaiah 57 says, "For thus says the High and Exalted One who lives forever, whose name is Holy." He's the Exalted One who lives forever. When Moses asked God His name, remember the burning bush, you know, and he asked His name, he simply says, "I am that I am." Which is a very good name for God. I'm the one that exists. Somebody asked me who I am. Well, my name's Ken Smith. And I'm created by God in His image. That's what gives me value and worth. I could tell you what I do for a living. I could tell you the hobbies and things I like. I could tell you foods I like and foods I don't like. And that tells you a little bit about me. But only God can say, I am that I am. He defines Himself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He was. The rest had to pass away. Think how this reflects upon the deity of Christ. In John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The eternal God became man and became one who lives in time, not just above it. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9 says, He has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose, the grace which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. So when God created the world, He had the plan. It wasn't an emergency plan. It wasn't a backup plan. Oh, Adam really messed it up. What am I going to do now? Oh, okay. Yeah, he thinks fast. This is what I'll do. No, He knew what was going to happen. He had a plan. Christ becoming incarnate, dying for our sins, rising from the grave, being at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us. It was always a part of it. Colossians tells us, and He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. In God, there's no succession of moments. He knows everything. There's no degrees. He is sufficient in and of Himself. Psalm 102, verse 25 to 27 says, Of old, You laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Your hands. They will perish, but You will remain. They will wear out like a garment, and You will change them like a robe. And they pass away, but You are the same, and Your years have no end. I find the comparison there a little bit amusing. I have some clothes in my closet that are pretty old. You know, that's one of the standard jokes old people have that talk to some young ones. I got pants in my closet older than you. And they probably do. I know I've got a couple shirts. In fact, in the upstairs closet, I got a couple suits. Maybe one day they're fit again. Maybe. Of course, it'd be so out of style. I won't care. I will wear it just to gloat that I can. But we'll see if that day ever comes. God's going to... The passing away of the earth is no more to God than us changing clothes. That's His grandeur. That's His majesty. Isaiah 45 says, Declare and present your case. Let them take counsel together. Who told this long ago? Who declared it of old? Was it not I, the Lord? And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and Savior. There is none besides me. And when we start looking at the qualities of who He is, there is none besides Him. It's interesting. The other gods of the world, be they Molech or any of the others that have been invented, if we go back to the Greek deities, they all have beginnings. They spring up out of this thing or that thing, or the gods have children, and then you get another god, and they all have beginnings. The true God is the only one who has no beginning. And He tells us in Colossians chapter 1 that He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. The eternity of God and what it means to us. Well, that's where the psalm takes it. We have to have a true concept of ourselves. And it starts by saying how little we are. Verses 3 through 6 says, You return man to dust and say, Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You swept them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass. It is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. It's not the most pleasant of topics, not the most pleasant of things to think of. It happens. We will die. Most of us have experienced the death of somebody we know and love. Many of us have experienced it multiple times. It's going to happen. Our lifetime is short. And what impact will we have? Well, I started thinking about my own family. How far back do I remember? I remember my great-grandparents. That helps, though, because my great-grandfather lived with us for a while before he passed, so that was easy to remember him. But I vaguely remember his wife, who passed many years before he did. I remember a great-great-grandmother who was very, very old when I was young. She was so old, she was scary. And so it sticks in my mind, I met her twice. And I didn't have to stay long either time. She was an age where she didn't like young children being around. We were a nuisance and a bother. And they could never predict what you were going to do. And so you're dangerous because I'm going here and you're going to dart in front of me. I'm going to fall down and break my hip. Well, now, young children do that kind of thing, don't they? So I don't take it personally any longer. I can understand her aversion to unpredictable young children who could pose somebody a danger, not intending to, but you could. And I don't remember any further back than that. So probably the oldest person I remember was born in the 1800s, died in the 1900s. But other than the fact that she was very old, I know nothing about her. And I'm sure there was a lot else to know. But as a child, I wasn't interested in knowing. And then she passed, and I never got to find out. What will our memory be 100 years after we're dead? Probably not a whole lot. You know, as a president's term in office is coming to an end, they always talk about his legacy. He's supposedly always concerned about his legacy. What will I be remembered for? And it's always perplexed me and going, why do you make such importance about that? You know, you're in the office, do the best you can. What happens, happens. But people who don't know Christ need something to rest on. I need my claim to fame. I want to be remembered. If I can't live forever, I don't want the memory of me to pass away. Something of significance has to hang around or my life has no meaning. How absurd. As long as I'm known by God, my life has meaning. And I don't need to get caught up in this foolishness. He goes on then, verse 7. For you brought to an end by your anger, and by your wrath we are dismayed. You have set out our iniquity before you and our secret sins in the light of your presence. The fact that our life is limited, the fact that some lives are very short and other lives are very long, relatively speaking, says it's all there because of our sinfulness. It doesn't come upon a person necessarily because of a particular sin in their life. Why is there disease and famine in the world? It's not because that tribe over in Africa is a particularly wicked tribe. It's because they live under the curse. And the curse is no respecter of persons. It will bring turmoil and ultimately death upon everybody. From our perspective, some deaths are timely. So I talked with a lady last week and her grandmother passed. And she shared that with me and I expressed my sorrow and asked her how she was taking it. And she says, well, she had been very sick for a very long time and a fair amount of pain. So we were rejoicing. From our perspective, it seemed past due. Not that we didn't love her. It's just her quality of life had gone way down. And now she's at rest in Christ. And that's a burden off of us and a blessing to her. Some deaths are like that. And because we're united to Christ, even death is something we can rejoice in and make peace with. But why does it come? Because of God's wrath, because of the curse, because of sin. For all of our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or even by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is but toil and trouble. And they are soon gone, and we fly away. Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to remember our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. I don't go around thinking much about dying. Hope you don't. But he says, teach us to number our days. Teach us to keep it in mind. Life does have a definite limit to it. We don't know what it will be, but it has a limit. And if the whole purpose of life is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, we glorify God because the things we do for God are the things that last. The things that do give our life meaning and purpose. And yet if we don't think of these things, we don't labor in the way we should. He cries out for mercy. Return, O Lord. How long? Have pity on your servant. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad as with as many days as you afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. Return, O Lord, and have pity. This morning we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And this theme is tied to the Lord's Supper. We're thinking the Gospels, after Jesus fed the 5,000, a delegation came and said to him, now Moses gave our fathers bread in the wilderness for 40 years. Now are you following the thinking here? You fed us this one time, but you're even greater than Moses. Now if Moses fed the people every day for 40 years, shouldn't you be doing that for us? And Jesus didn't rebuke him. He said, well, I have the bread that's eternal. And if you would have this bread, you would never hunger. And they were very quick. Lord, give us this bread. He said, I am the bread of life. He who believes in me has life. And they stumbled over that. They didn't know what to do with it. What do you mean, you know? Unless you eat this body and drink this blood, you have no life in you. Now, because they were so fixed on the material, it didn't occur to them that his statements, being a bit on the ridiculous side, must have a figurative understanding to them rather than a literal. And so they just scratched their head and going, well, this is weird. He's telling us to be cannibals. No, he's saying, by faith, feast upon me. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all of our days. We don't have to have the Lord's Supper every morning to feast upon Christ. We remember our standing in him, that because of his work and the Spirit's work in our hearts, uniting to him by us to him by faith, that his grace is new to us every morning, and we will live and reign with him forever. Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us. Oh, there's no change there. The life here is 70 years, 80 if by strength. Some go beyond that a little ways. And we're going to be with God in heaven forever. Make us glad as many days as you afflicted us. There's no comparison to the joys that will be ours and the comfort we will have when the fullness of the salvation is shed upon us. Let your work be shown to your servants and your glorious power to their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Because what's been the argument through here? The only thing that establishes the work of my hands, the only thing that gives my life meaning and purpose and enduring value, is that God in Jesus Christ has chosen me for his own. That makes me a very special person indeed. When the scriptures call us a peculiar people, that's what it's referring to. The angels look down upon us and they scratch their head in wonder. They can see who we are. They can see our fallenness. And they also see the great love that God bestows upon us. And it perplexes them to a degree because they can't quite understand. Just like us. How could God be so gracious to me when I deserve his wrath so fully? But he is gracious to us. He does care for us. And we can be thankful that he does. So when the psalmist prays out and he repeats his request twice, establish the work of our hands upon us, yea, establish the work of our hands. Some of you will do things that will keep you remembered a long time after you pass. Some of you will be forgotten soon after you pass. Eventually, this world will end, and the things done in it won't have much lasting value. But if you're united to Christ, your value and your worth, the necessity of your life, it has meaning and purpose and never goes away. But you have to be content with this. It's okay that the only one who sees my value and worth and purpose, the only one who understands my love for him and the sacrifices I've made, will be God himself. The rest of us won't know it. You won't get a standing ovation. No parades. And who cares about those things if the God of heaven and earth says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." So we come to the Lord's table this morning to celebrate. And we have reason to celebrate. There may be some other things going on in life that aren't good. Maybe you wrecked your truck this morning and you're a little bummed out about it. But those things pass away. I have the very body and blood of Jesus Christ shed for me, just as you do. And it makes everything else pale. It's just a temporary inconvenience. Life is like that a lot. If we keep our thoughts where we need to, on Christ, and not on the other fleeting things that don't matter nearly as much. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for meeting with us, for giving us your word. And now as we celebrate the Lord's table, we ask for your blessing. As we take of the cup and eat of the bread, remind us that we truly belong to you. Pour out your spirit upon us and give us a sense of the unity we have as children of God, the unity we have with you as well as one another. Bring glory to yourself as we celebrate this sacrament. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. We're standing and singing.